Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. And this morning we come to the sixth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 13. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 61. If you have a large print pew Bible, you'll find that on page 72. And this morning, we will read from Exodus 20, verse 13, but we will also read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. But first, Exodus 20, verse 13, as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the Word of the living God. God says, "You shall not murder." And then Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. It's piercing truth. It's like a double-edged sword that pierces through to our hearts. It exposes us. It exposes our deepest secrets in our hearts. It exposes our anger, our bitterness, our hatred. Lord God, I pray this morning that you would expose our hearts, not just for the purpose of exposing them, but for the purpose of driving us to repentance. Pray that you would, O Holy Spirit, bring conviction, bring education to those who need it, bring encouragement. And Lord God, bring conversion to those who don't have faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, like I said, we're continuing our study of the Ten Commandments. And this week we come to the sixth commandment. And when you think really about the Ten Commandments, many of them have been disregarded by modern societies today. Some that are still taken seriously today are typically the second table of the law. So the commandment like not to steal, to some extent not to lie. But the sixth commandment tends to be one that is so contrary to the law of nature that societies have some kind of prohibition against it. And yet the irony is, when we actually understand the full implications of the sixth commandment, it's one of the most violated commandments today. And as has been our practice, our outline this morning will consist of three headings. First, we will see an exposition of the sixth commandment. Secondly, we will see exceptions to the sixth commandment. And then finally, we will look at some application of the sixth commandment. But first, an exposition of the commandment. Look with me again in Exodus 20, verse 13. It's four words in English, even shorter in Hebrew. "You shall not murder." Now, the word for murder in Hebrew doesn't actually translate easily into English. Most of us, no doubt, are familiar with the King James version of this commandment, "Do not kill," or "Thou shalt not kill." Now, in fairness to the King James translators, the term "kill" in the 17th century was actually much closer to our word "murder." They had other terms for non-murderous killing, like "to fall upon," "to put to death," or my favorite, "to smite." So "kill" in their context was actually much closer to murder in ours. However, it really isn't helpful in our modern day, because "kill" is more generally used for all kinds of killing. Thus, the term "kill" is actually too broad. At the same time, the term "murder," which most of our modern English translations use, is also problematic because it's actually too narrow. The sixth commandment can also be violated in unplanned or negligent killings as well. Probably the best translation, the best way to translate this commandment is, "You shall not kill unlawfully." And of course, the rest of the scripture helps us to determine what kinds of killings are exactly unlawful. Note also that there is no object attached to the verb, but it's clear from the rest of the scripture that the commandment applies to human beings and not other things like plants or creatures like animals. God has revealed to us that we are able to eat plants, we are able to eat animals. He also revealed to his old covenant, his people under the old covenant, that the animals, certain ones, were to be used for sacrifice. Thus, there was a lot of killing of animals under the old covenant. The crucial difference between human beings and plants and animals is that we were made, or are made, in the image of God. Thus, while there is a unique status to human beings, at the same time, animals are God's creatures, and we're not to purposely mistreat them or to torture them. Nonetheless, the sixth commandment applies to human beings because of our unique status and creation in God's world. Now, there may be some confusion between unlawful killing in the scripture and our own justice system. You may hear terms thrown around like first-degree murder or second-degree murder or felony murder or manslaughter, which be involuntary manslaughter, can be negligent homicide. I'm sure you've heard many of those terms. Those are modern criminal distinctions, but they do have some overlap with biblical distinctions. Some definitions may be useful. A criminal definition of murder is, quote, "unlawful killing of another human being with malice aforethought." Malice aforethought refers to intention and premeditation. This first-degree murder involves an intention to kill, and intent was premeditated. Second-degree murder requires malice, that is, intention for death or great bodily harm, but there's no premeditation. Perhaps this is someone taking the life of someone in a rage, but it wasn't pre-planned or premeditated. Now, felony murder is when someone commits a felony like arson or robbery, and there is killing involved. And manslaughter is a catch-all phrase for unlawful killings that aren't first-degree murder. You have voluntary manslaughter, which is a crime of passion, and in some places it's called second-degree murder, and involuntary manslaughter, which is killing due to gross negligence. Now, the sixth commandment actually applies to all of these modern classifications. And although Scripture doesn't utilize these distinctions, there are differences that are still recognized. So, for example, killing a man was serious even if it happened accidentally. Yet in the law, it's recognized that it wasn't the same thing as premeditated murder, and thus there were provisions made in the law for this. Note in Exodus 21, verse 13, God says this, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." God appointed what was called cities of refuge, which you can read about in Numbers 35, that a man would be able to flee to. There was also a recognition of negligent homicide and thus provisions in the law to prevent it. For example, Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, the Israelites were to make some kind of barrier or railing that they would put around their roof. Wouldn't do that today, but back then people used to entertain on their roofs, and they did things on their roof that we wouldn't do today, unless we're normal. But back then they were commanded to do that in order to prevent somebody from falling off and dying. If they didn't do that, then they would be held culpable for it. The sixth commandment also applies to man's animals. If an animal was prone to violence and the owner is negligent and the animal kills someone, then that owner would be guilty of negligent homicide. Exodus 21, verse 29 says this, "When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death." Thus, the sixth commandment applied to things like murder in cold blood or manslaughter with passionate rage, negligent homicide, and so forth. In other words, it's much more than just premeditated murder that would be considered a violation of the sixth commandment. However, at the same time, we see that there are some forms of killing that are lawful and thus are not a violation of the sixth commandment. Thus, what are some of these exceptions that the Bible gives to the sixth commandment? Well, first, it would be self-defense. If someone is defending themselves or someone else from harm and the perpetrator ends up losing his life, it is not a violation of the sixth commandment. Now, of course, the defense needs to not exceed the threat. There are times where we may defend our lives or the lives of others that are in serious danger. Interestingly enough, in Exodus 22, there is an account of an intruder that's invading someone's home at night. And the scripture says that if that man who's invading a home is killed by the homeowner, then the homeowner is not guilty of violating the sixth commandment. Furthermore, Jesus instructed his disciples to carry swords in Luke 22, presumably for self-defense. Now, some have argued that Jesus is speaking figuratively here, but there's nothing in the text to indicate that. Furthermore, Peter had a sword on him when he struck the soldier arresting Jesus. Now, yes, Jesus rebukes Peter, but he's not rebuking Peter. His rebuke is not in principle against self-defense, but because Peter was attempting to thwart the plan of God. There's no indication that Jesus rebuked his disciples for carrying swords for self-defense, something that would have been a necessity in that day. Now, some, particularly in the pacifist traditions, have argued that Matthew 5 actually prohibits any kind of self-defense. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, I would just note that part of the problem with this view is that the passage in question is not dealing with physical attacks. The slap on the cheek actually refers to a traditional insult, not a threat of life. The second example Jesus gives is in a court of law. The third is a response to a Roman soldier who's demanding a Jew's service. And the fourth is a response to the beggar. So these examples don't have to do with self-defense from serious bodily injury or death. Instead, this passage actually deals with personal vengeance, not self-defense. And it's clear from the context that this is the case. We are not to take personal vengeance. We are to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. But there may be certain circumstances that require us to defend ourselves or our family from serious harm or death. Thus, the sixth commandment, self-defense is an exception and does not violate the sixth commandment. Another exception to the sixth commandment is capital punishment. The Lord ordains civil government, and one of the purposes for civil government is to protect life. And one of the powers given to the civil magistrate was capital punishment. Some of some crimes were so heinous that the perpetrator deserves to lose his life. We see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, listen to what Yahweh says. "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Furthermore, we saw last week Romans 13 with the civil magistrate, but Paul reminds us in that chapter that the civil magistrate bears the sword. He is God's avenger, Paul says. And one of the ways that God carries out his wrath in this world is through the civil magistrate, executing those who commit horrific evil. You know, it's interesting that in the Mosaic law, we actually read nothing of the modern prison system we have today. You ever think about that? People were punished in other ways. They were punished by things like beatings, like restitution, even things like enslavement and capital punishment, but not imprisonment. It was really not until the 19th century that prisons were used as places of punishment, a substitute for other forms of punishment that began to be seen as inhumane. Prisons would eventually become places of reform, which is where we get the name penitentiary or correctional facility. I think it's safe to say that prisons in many ways have been a failure. They establish a vicious cycle of crime and the creation of a career criminal. Many men go to prison and become hardened to be worse offenders. Now, that's not to say that there are easy answers for many of these things. It's complex. But one of the gross injustices in our own day is locking up people for brutal murders and brutal assaults when the civil government has been given the power of capital punishment by the living God. Certain killings are so serious that God requires the life of those who commit it. Life for life. This capital punishment is not a violation of the sixth commandment. Now, another exception is that of war. Now, that's not to say that war is good. Certainly, many people in our day have grown allergic to war because of the endless wars and military intervention that we experience. Thus, there can be unjust wars and unjust warfare. However, war in principle is not wrong. And Scripture does not say in principle that those who kill in war are violating the sixth commandment. Just as governments can wield the sword to protect its citizens from within, so it can wield the sword to protect its citizens from foreign attacks. And we see that there were numerous wars fought in the Bible by God's command or God's approval. Yet, as I just mentioned, not all wars are just. So there's a qualification here. War is not wrong in principle, but it doesn't mean that every single war is just. Thus, there developed in the Christian tradition the theory of just war. That theory asserts that in order for a war to be just, war must be waged by a legitimate government, for a legitimate cause, with a legitimate purpose, with consideration of benefits and costs, with means proportionate to the offense, and recognizing the difference between civilians and soldiers. Now, there's a lot of complexities to this that we don't have time to get into. But that is the principles of the just war theory. So the exceptions generally recognized to the sixth commandment are self-defense, capital punishment, and just war. But I want you to note something. Contrary to unlawful killings, to killings that actually violate the sixth commandment, lawful killings actually seek to promote and protect life. Self-defense protects life. Capital punishment protects life. And just war has the goal of protecting life. None of the exceptions have the goal of destroying life, but promoting life. We see the exceptions to the sixth commandment. Finally, application. The promotion of life, the protection of life, is really the positive teaching of the command. It's the preservation, the protection, and the promotion of life. Some of the things that we do in our modern culture are gross violations of the sixth commandment. Indeed, in many ways, our culture is a culture of death. It doesn't promote life, it promotes death. The sixth commandment prohibits abortion. Now, we don't have time to get into all the arguments, but I think a simple syllogism would be something like this. The sixth commandment prohibits intentional killing of a human being. Abortion involves the intentional killing of a human being. Therefore, abortion violates the sixth commandment. And we know now more than ever that we are dealing with human life in the womb, a baby made in the image of God. Thus abortion is a monstrosity. It is a gross violation of the sixth commandment. 16th century reformer John Calvin said this, quote, "For the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is almost a monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light." As the sixth commandment prohibits abortion, the sixth commandment also prohibits things like suicide. And of course, you need to make proper distinctions between suicide and something like martyrdom or even self-sacrifice. But suicide is self-murder, and just as much a violation of the sixth commandment. Another issue popular in our culture, and especially in Europe, is that of euthanasia. Euthanasia literally means good death. Good death. It refers to killing a person for their own good, or a mercy killing. It also includes ending life based upon a perceived low quality of life. But the scripture never sets a standard of quality of life that allows people to determine if it's low enough to end. God determines how long someone will live or die, not us. Now, there is greater complexity to some of these issues now that we have the medical capacity to keep people alive longer. So much so that our technology can literally keep a body functioning even after its ability to naturally function on its own expired. We can't answer all these questions here, but there are some principles. The sixth commandment implies that we always have an obligation to provide basic nourishment to preserve life, but we do not always have a duty to provide extraordinary measures such as artificial respiration. There's a difference between preserving life and letting someone who is terminally ill die. To say it another way, there is a moral difference between terminating life and terminating treatment. Wisdom and prudence really ought to guide us in many of those difficult circumstances. I mentioned earlier that this is one of the most universal recognized prohibitions, and at the same time, it's also one of the most violated. And that is because the action of unlawful killing is not the only way the sixth commandment can be violated. Jesus gets to the heart of the commandment in Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The Apostle John in 1 John 3:15 writes this, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Thus, as one writer said, you can violate the sixth commandment without ever putting hands on someone. You can violate the sixth commandment by hating someone in your heart. You see why it's one of the most violated commandments? Note also that Jesus says we must seek reconciliation if someone is angry at us. The sixth commandment does not just extend to our anger, but to those we have angered. Beloved, have you violated the sixth commandment this week? You may think you're off the hook since you haven't killed someone in an unlawful way, but were you angry with your spouse? Did you blow up in front of your children? Young children, were you angry with your brother or your sister or your parents? Are you allowing bitterness to build up in your heart or have open animosity towards someone else in the church? Have you not repented to someone that you offended this week? Beloved, if that describes you, you are in violation of this commandment. You see how serious anger and unrighteous anger and hatred are? Jesus says you will not get out of prison until you have paid the last penny. That's what we do. Well, beloved, we look to Jesus Christ, the one who has fulfilled the law for us, the one who harbored no hatred or no unrighteous anger, the one who paid the penalty for our sins, the one who paid the last penny for us. We look to him in repentance and faith, crying out for mercy and grace. There are many other things we can consider. I commend to you the larger catechism. We read some of it this morning. There's another section on how we violate the sixth commandment. It gives us many insights on how we can honor the commandment. But the overall principle, we must preserve life. Not only our lives, but those who are in our care, those who are in our reach. We must promote a culture of life. And again, the sixth commandment, since it also applies to our hearts, it can even extend to an overall attitude that loves life. Beloved, do you love life? Do those around you say that you are a person that loves life and is thankful for life? Or do you promote death in your appearance and attitude? Are you someone who no one wants to be around because they'd rather be dead? Are you the kind of person that is developing habits and practices that promote life and the goodness of life? Or have you adopted destructive habits? Let us continue to pursue the goodness of life and promote the culture of life, not only in our own individual lives, in our homes, in the church, but in society, the society that is full of dying men and women that love death, all the while looking to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith and the one who fulfilled the sixth commandment in our place. As we pray together, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law in our place, who obeyed the law that we have broken. Even as we consider actions and attitudes that violate the sixth commandment, from abortion to hatred for our brother, we know that there is grace and forgiveness that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ for those who repent and believe. What a joy it is to know Christ and to experience forgiveness from the living God. Lord, we pray for the church. We pray for the saints here at Westminster, that we would remain faithful to you. Even as this culture becomes more and more corrupt and evil, more and more dark, even as this culture celebrates death, may we be people who celebrate life. May we be the kinds of people that promote life, that care for our fellow human beings that are made in the image of God. We pray for our families, that we would have thriving families. Lord God, this world is so much destruction of the family, so many broken homes, so many children that don't have a mother or a father or both. Lord God, this world needs families that are thriving, that are honoring God, and that are promoting the good of the family. I pray that that would be reflected here at Westminster. That we would have husbands and wives that love one another and fulfill their callings as your word commands. That we would have children that honor and obey their parents and that respect one another. Parents that love their children, that don't provoke their children to wrath. Families that are faithful in the worship of the living God, in corporate worship, attentive to the word and sacrament. Families that seek to make an impact for Jesus Christ everywhere they go and in everything that they do. I pray that for the families here in our church. Pray for our officers. We pray for the session. We pray for the diaconate. I pray for every man on the session and their families. Pray for every man on the diaconate and their families. Lord, help us to be faithful leaders in your church. Help us to understand that this calling is not just to fill a position. It's not to just be known or be seen or be recognized. But you have called us to lead your people. What a privilege. We fall so short. I fall so short. Help us, Lord God, to faithfully shepherd, to protect, to guard the flock for the glory of Christ and for the good of your people. We pray for the broader church. We think of our Presbytery, Gulf Coast Presbytery. I pray for every minister that is a member of that presbytery. I pray for every church that is a member of that presbytery. I pray for the local elders of those churches. I pray for the members. Help us as a presbytery to maintain purity of the truth. Help us to raise up faithful pastors that will shepherd your people well in this region for your glory and for the good of your church. Now, Lord God, we pray that you would help us as we leave this place and prepare for this week, go out into the world, that we would make an impact for Christ. May it never be said of anyone in this room that they're one way on Sunday and a completely other person the rest of the week. May it never be said that they act like Christians on Sunday but pagans the rest of the week. Oh Lord God, help us to have a testimony of Christ every day. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.